come down for communion, for prayer. Our series in Genesis today, Genesis 30. Is that the whole chapter? Let's try that. Okay. Cutting out. Reading just verses 30.
All right, scriptures is a.
It up for the AV team. We're gonna have worship. Testing. Gonna move it over here. Is that better? All right, cool. All right, so let's read the scripture and I'll go into prayer. Genesis 31, verses 22 to 29, and verses 42. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country Gilead. But God came to Laban, Arminian, in a dream at by and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched their tent in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives with a sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and song and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to harm you, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything good to Jacob, either good or bad.'" In verses 42, this response: "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, in a fear had not been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and labor of my hands due to last night." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Last word. Let's pray. Just again, our minds, hear what you have to say. I pray that these words will be your words and not mine, and that you'll do a miracle in here with the transmission of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. About 6 years ago, I walked into a mall, Short Hills Mall in New Jersey. It's about 5 minutes from where you guys live. And I was going to get a job. Now, Short Hills is a very affluent area. Just last year, it was rated one of the most educated towns. Has 99% of people have graduated with a high school diploma. 90% have a bachelor's degree. 54% have a master's degree. Average home price is about $1.2 million. Now, the mall, too, have Neiman Marcus, Saks Fifth Avenue. Stores has Gap and stuff in there. But it was also a mall that was very affluent. So if you go in there, you'll see Bentley's, Rolls Royces being advertised. in there. And I had worked in the mall previously. My sisters have worked in the mall previously, about 6 or so years. But I needed a job now. Now, before I went in, I had taken my suit, ironed my suit, taken a tie, shined my shoes, put it on, and I walked into the store for an application. Now, the store I walked into was Abercrombie & Fitch. Now, it was a store I'd never seen any African-Americans working in my life. I worked in it. I haven't seen any advertisements of African-Americans. The fashion books didn't have African-Americans in it. The TV commercials didn't have them. And, you know, it was a little whisper in my school. Everyone knew that this store was, you know, it was kind of, something was funny about it. But I needed a job, so I went in there, got an application, filled it out, and I went to present my application in. Now, I knew that walking to this store, intuitively, I knew that I was coming up against maybe some barriers with my skin color. So I wanted to make sure that I dotted my I's, crossed all my T's with my application, reviewed it, gave it to my sister to review it. Actually, I copied it over into another application. To statistics show that African Americans have to give their application in about 8 times more than whites just to get an interview. Some statistics, actually from this year, they did a survey, and white applicants straight out of college have to give their application about 10 times to get a call back. African Americans about 15 times just to get a call back to get in front of the interviewer just to get an interview. Now, I didn't know all these statistics back then, but I knew intuitively that the world was a black and white world. I just knew that, and everything in between, especially growing up in Maplewood. But I had a Ghanaian name, so I didn't know exactly how that would look on an application. I knew Africans sometimes were seen better than African-Americans in some of the world, but I didn't know how my name would look on an application. I surely grew up with an African name, and it caused me problems ever since third grade, as far as I can remember. People make fun of me. My teachers wanted to make up nicknames and all sorts of stuff. I remember a story my grandmother said at kindergarten. Teacher wanted to make up a nickname for me. She says, can I call him something else? And she says, can you say refrigerator? Just sure enough, you can say ni, or you can say ayite. So my grandmother, on my mother's side, who was African-American, she wasn't from my father's side. She was very proud of my name and my background. But these are stigmas that I had grew up with. If you throw up a picture right here, you'll see a picture here. This is my high school yearbook picture. That guy looks pretty good, right? Yeah. Now, I knew as having a guy named, whatever the name, I didn't have the name Cody, I didn't have the name Tanner, I didn't have the name, there's certain names that I just did not have. But somehow, if you look at my name, you see Anthony, right? I went through a lot of identity crisis in high school, and I was able to convince people my name was Anthony in high school to the point where they were able to put it in a yearbook. So there's a lot of people up until this day from 1998 that thinks my name is Anthony. I tried to get rid of my African name. So you can take that down now. But although I can convince people in person, I can introduce myself as Anthony, I could not do that on an application because I had to show ID. So I had put my name down, went to the interview, they actually called me in for an interview. I sat down in front of the interviewer, did all the yes ma'am, yes sir stuff, and I actually got a job. I didn't get the job I wanted, which was on the floor, but I got the job in the stock room, which was fine because I just needed a job. And I worked there overnight, worked very hard for, We set, you know, we had to clean up the floor. We had to stop the floor with new clothes. Worked with about 10 to 15 of us overnight. All of us were black. About two of them were managers who were white. We used to joke around and say, hey, you know, we were working on the plantation field. You have the two white overseers that's overseeing us. So that's, you know, that's something that we all joked about. We weren't allowed to eat lunch in the store. They kind of locked us out, you know, go out into the hall during lunchtime, which was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And they used to lock the gate. and then we'll eat lunch. We just joked around a lot about that. I missed the first pay cycle. You know how sometimes you miss that first pay cycle when you get a job and you have to wait to the next one? So that's what happened with me. But when the next time came around, they said they forgot to put my name in the system, so I had to wait to the next one. Well, I never got paid. So about the four cycles later, I still did not get paid. I ended up leaving the job, taking another job, going somewhere else. But some years later, about two or three years later, I get something in the mail. You know, we used to always say this store was racist and stuff like that. But I get something in the mail, and this is what the letter says. In June 2003, the NCAACP Legal Defense Fund filed a class action lawsuit, Gonzalez versus Abercrombie & Fitch Stores, against National Clothing Retailer. The lawsuit filed in the U.S. District Court of San Francisco charged that, in addition to selling so-called classic looks, Abercrombie also practiced a classic form of discrimination against African-Americans, Latinos, Asian-Americans, applicants, and employees. The suit alleged that Abercrombie refused to hire qualified minority applicants as brand representatives working on the sales floor while discouraging applications for minority candidates. It also charged that in the rare instances where they got the job, I was one of those rare instances, they were given undesirable positions to keep them out the eye of the public. So that's why I worked overnight with all the African Americans. They didn't want me in the eye of the public of the people that was coming into the store. LDF, Legal Defense Fund, joined with the Mexican American Legal Defense Fund and Asian Pacific Legal Center law firm and a couple other law firms, including Bernstein & Bernstein. The suit asked that the court order Abercrombie & Fitch to end discriminatory practices and policies as well as award plaintiffs and class members back pay and monetary damages. So this wasn't a one-time thing for me. It was across the board, across the nation. And just by the way, this wasn't the first time Abercrombie actually got sued by the NAACP. Most people don't get sued. They don't get court. What made them get court was they actually had mailings that said don't do it. Most people are wise enough not to say it in writing. The class grew as other minority applicants and employees across the country joined their original plaintiffs. The Equal Opportunity Commission joined in with the lawsuit in 2004. The law firms of Cohn, Swift, Griff, PC, and some other hard names, and you know, added as co-counsel representing the plaintiffs in November 2004. The Legal Defense Fund and co-counsel reached a settlement with the company winning $40 million for rejected applications of employees who had been discriminated against by the company. The settlement consisted of a decree also required the company to institute a range of policies and procedures to promote diversity among the workforce and prevent discrimination in race and gender. And they had to hire a diversity coordinator, but if you know that you cannot change people's hearts, so they actually got in trouble again for the same things. So I got my back pay, and I also got part of a lawsuit that I wasn't even looking out for. Now, I was promised something when I went in for the interview. This is what you're going to get paid. This is how many hours you have to work. This is your job description. Yet when it was time for me to get paid, I was not getting paid that amount. They actually kept on swindling me and said, come back next week. We forgot. And then when I went back, they even tried to get my pay. They were very rude to me. At one time, they told me to get out and come back later, a manager. Now, Jacob didn't have identity issues like mine when it came to him trying to get a job. In fact, he was very easy for him to get a job. All he had to do was say, I'm Rebecca's son. When he went to his uncle, he got a job. But it didn't stop his uncle from being a swindler. The system that his uncle has set up was to try and swindle as much as he can out of his son, his nephew. And Jacob, you saw, was getting, it started off with the daughters. You know, he promised to work for 7 years and get Rachel. Come time for his pay, he gets something else. And Jacob didn't have the NAACP to complain to. He didn't have no district courts to complain to. He couldn't go to the king. There was no kings back then. He couldn't go to the Mexican American Defense Fund or the district court of Heron or whatever. But there was no established government where he can complain to. But when we get to chapter 31, we see that what started off in chapter 29 being swindled is still continuing. And at this point, it hits the head, and that's what we're going in today. And late in the beginning of chapter 31, we see that Jacob hears word from Laban's sons that, and Laban's sons are saying that, look at all that Jacob has, all the wealth that he got, all the cattle, all the rides. He had camels. By the way, everyone did not have camels back then. Camels was like the Rolls Royce. It was very expensive to have camels. If you had camels back then, you were very rich. That's what studies show. And he had those. So the sons saw that Jacob was getting rich off his father, although Laban was swindling him, he still was getting rich. And he was losing favor with Laban. Matter of fact, Jacob says that your father does not respect me no more. That's what he says to Rebekah and Leah. He saw that he lost favor with Laban. But at that same time, God comes to him in a dream and speaks to him and says, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob goes ahead and he's out in the field with his flock a couple miles away. He calls out his wives and some of his kindred men and tells them, I've lost favor with your father. Your brothers are whispering about me. I've served your father diligently for 20 years. I've gotten swindled. I've gotten cheated over 10 times. And it only happened to me 4 times before I left. 10 times, and I'm still here. I've broken my back. I've worked hard by day and by night. And your father does not respect that. God has come to me, he says, go back to your kindred. So Rebekah and Leah respond. Actually, before that, he tells them that this is how I got rich. You know, Laban said, your wages are going to be the spotted calf. So anytime the goats and the sheep made it, they came out spotted. If it was going to be striped, it came out striped. And that was God's doing. And Rachel and Leah respond with overwhelming support. Even Leah, who he did not love and did not want, with overwhelming support, said, we've seen what my father has done to you. We've also seen that he has sold us for the gain of himself and not for love. You know, you see, back then, you did have arranged marriages, and you had dowries and bride prices, but even with that, there was love that was in there. It wasn't for the gain of the father of the family. But they contributed the bride price that they got to their father being greedy. As a matter of fact, they said that he squandered all that too. So Jacob plots. He plots to get away. He whispers to his kindred and says, let's get our stuff up. This is a major operation, by the way. It's a major, major operation that he's trying to do. He's trying to move hundreds, possibly thousands of cattle and tents, and he's pretty much moving the city. So it's a massive operation. And somehow he secretly was able to get that done, able to whisper and get it done. He drove the cattle out. He puts his wife and children on camels. And then he cleans up all his stuff. Can you imagine? It's like an employee that does not give you a notice that they're leaving. Your best employee. They just clean up their office and get out and leave. And that's what basically he did. But Laban finds out that Jacob flees. And now this is the problem. This is getting real testy now. Laban finds out that his best employee has left, his moneymaker, the one that gives him all the money, has gotten up and left. He has cleaned house, and he's gone. His sheep shepherd is gone. Not only that, he left with his daughters and his grandchildren. Can you imagine if you live with your children, and then all of a sudden you get home, and the house is cleaned out, and you don't hear any word, and they're just gone. You just hear that somehow your son-in-law took them and they left. 3 days ago, didn't hear anything. The house, empty, nothing. Beds, everything is gone. Laban gets pissed, and he goes and pursues Jacob. He says that he gathered all his kinsmen. They strap up, put their swords on, get all their fighting gear, and he goes to pursue Jacob like an army. Just to let you know how big this was, he went probably with cooks. He probably went with people that work in the back, you know, people that did clothing, washing, and all sorts of things. Whatever you need for moving an army brigade, that's what Laban had. He moved pretty quickly, and he pursued Jacob for 7 days. But right before he left, actually a couple days in, right before he got to Jacob. God comes to him and says, be careful what you do, that you say nothing good or bad to Jacob. You better be careful. But even with that from God, he was so irate and so pissed off and so mad, he still goes and pursues him. And he gets up to Jacob, he overtakes him, pitches his tents, he set up camp, he gets his swords out, gets up to Jacob, walks up to him, and says, what is this that you've done to me? What is this that you've done to me? That you've taken my daughters and my children and left like this? And then he says in verse 29, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, good or bad. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago about my story about leaving Pinal, leaving Georgia and going to a Christian camp to volunteer. Just to give you, for those who weren't here, I was looking for a job for about a year out in Georgia, and I could not get a job. But finally I got a Christian camp to say, hey, you want to come and volunteer? Me and my wife wanted to come volunteer and help lead a high school ministry. We said, sure. And then about 2 weeks before we left, I get a call from someone down there about 20 minutes away from me and says, hey, I didn't know you were down here looking for a job. I have a job for you. And this is what it pays. It was a good job, good benefits. It was a government job. And it's what I knew and what I've been doing for the past couple of years. And in fact, what the job I was looking to seek to do at that time, I was in school for that. And I said, well, I can't do it now. Maybe after the summer. She's like, I need somebody now. And this is how much it pays. And she says, how much are you going to pay? I said, well, it's volunteer. She could not understand that. She could not understand that. And I was thinking, like, I can't take it. I already gave my word to this camp that I'm going to be there for the summer. But it was tantalizing. It was attractive. You have to know whenever you do what God wants you to do, when God told Jacob to leave, and that's what he does, you're going to have distractions. When God told me to leave and go up north and go to seminary, I got a distraction. You're going to get distractions. Whenever you pursue what God has called you to do in your life, whether it's school, work, someone to marry, maybe to make your marriage better or something, you're going to get distractions. You're going to get distractions. Now, what Jacob got was not a distraction like I did. He had somebody that wanted to kill him, that wanted to harm him so much. So I don't want to claim that I got the same thing as he, but you will get distractions whenever you pursue God's will. You know, you ever get going on a mission trip, or you're about to go on a mission trip and you get sick, or somehow you start arguing in your family, or you're studying for a school, studying for a test or something, and you start thinking, for girls, you start thinking about a boy, or the boy, you start thinking about a girl, or you're thinking about some arguments, or your TV show comes in on. Wherever God has placed you, that is where God has called you at a certain point. And whenever you get distractions in that, if God has called you to that, you have to know that it is something that is going to happen. You got to expect it. Now, Laban says to Jacob, all right, I get it. You're homesick, you want to go home, you're out here, you're on your way back to your father's house after 20 years. But why did you steal my gods? See, Jacob didn't know that his wife, Rachel, was a thief. Not only was she a thief, she was a thief and she kept secrets from her husband. She was a lot of problems. And Laban didn't know that his daughter was a thief, too. She had taken the gods, hidden it on herself. She's on a camel. And then Jacob says to Laban, all right, you complain about some gods that I know nothing about. Go ahead and search. Bring it out before me. So Laban goes to every tent, including the daughters, the concubines, his kinsmen. And then he gets up to Rachel. And at that time, Rachel says, sorry, Lord, I cannot get down. I'm on my period. And that's what she says to her father. And her father looks at her and walks away and says, fine. And then at that time, Jacob responds. And if you look at his attitude, it has changed. And I tell you why it's changed. It's because Laban had told him God had came to me and spoke. So now he went from being a punk to being having so much confidence because God is behind him. And this is what he says. He says, he gets irate and he gets angry. He says, what sin have I done to you? Why have you hotly pursued me? You have searched everything and you found nothing. What have you found? Bring it before me. Go ahead, lay it out so my kingsmen can see, your kingsmen can see, and they can be witnesses to all this. What have you found? You have searched me, you've disrespected me, you've embarrassed me. Come on, let's go. Let them decide. I have worked for you for 20 years. You've switched my pay over 20 times. Your goats have produced, your ewes have produced, and you haven't I haven't miscarried anything. By the way, the common contract back then was that herdsmen were allowed to have about 10% loss in flock. It was expected. But Jacob said, I haven't lost anything. Also that, Laban and Jacob says, I haven't eaten any of your rams. Well, part of the contracts back then that was generally consistent was that flocks had to reproduce, about 80% of the flocks had to reproduce. Anything above the 80% was the herdsmen's, they could take that. So anything above the 80% would have been Jacob's. Also, they had the right to eat a certain amount of animals out there because they were out in open. So they had a certain amount of, animals they could kill and eat for how many days or months they were out there. Jacob said, I didn't even touch any of that stuff. In fact, when some of these, your animals got attacked by wild beasts, I didn't bring you back any carcasses, which was, that's what you had to do back then. You bring it back, and then it wasn't counted against you if it was about wild beasts. He says, I paid for them. And that matter of fact, not only did I pay for it, you expected me to pay for it. He's mad and pissed right now. I worked hot days in consuming hot weather. We're freezing at night, he says. Had sleepless nights, all for you. 20 years, 14 years, I diligently served you for your daughters, 6 for your flock, and still you disrespect me. And if it wasn't in verse 42, this is where he lays down at, and this is where I want to focus my sermon at, is that he says that if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, your brother-in-law, wasn't in you, and on my side, surely now you will have left me empty-handed, but God saw my afflictions and the labor of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. If it wasn't for God on my side when I worked for Abercrombie & Fitch, I would have been left empty-handed. You know, there was no way for me. I wasn't going to sue them for that money. I just wasn't. I had left it alone. And then you had to prove it, and it's so difficult to prove discrimination. It is very difficult to prove discrimination. That's why even in this denomination, it hasn't had any charges of discrimination. It's impossible. Just impossible. But it's so hard to prove it. And then if you could prove it, the question is, do people have the willpower to stand up for what is right? Most of the time, they don't. And surely, they would have continued the demonic practices of racism straight from the devil, just to let you know. Surely they would have continued to prey on people and young people in their 20s like me, not paying them, putting them in somewhere making them work overnight or in a stock room so people, their customers won't see them. Now, this is interesting. People do stuff for money. Businesses do stuff for money. They don't do anything that is not for money. So they had to have some research that said that their customers wanted to see less African-Americans or Latinos or Asians. Because if that was the case, if they were a business making millions of dollars, they wouldn't have done that if it wasn't going to make more money. And it's true. Studies show that once African-Americans and black people get in a certain space, the spatial environment changes. So at my school and Nyack College is facing a crisis. They've lost over a couple thousand white kids because more and more African Americans are going there. And the research shows that it's because African Americans are going there now, and Latinos are going there now, that parents will not send their children. They believe that they're taking over the space, yet they're still not the majority. Those are things that we have to check. And if it wasn't for God seeing the afflictions of Jacob, he would have been dead for doing what God wanted him to do. But that's not really possible. In the same way, God sees your pain and your distractions and your afflictions when it comes to obstacles pursuing his will. If he has called you by your name and you responded, "Here I am, Lord," like Jacob did, you can rest in confidence. You can rest in confidence because God is able to speak to the situations and stop anything which gets in the way of his purpose and you. When your back is against the wall and it looks like you're not in control, God is able to take control. In the times of trouble and suffering and uncertain times, you can rest in the fact that God is able to resolve and redeem anything, even making your enemies call you to reconciliation. Laban went, after having this conversation with Jacob, he says, "Let's make a covenant between ourselves and let God oversee this covenant. And let it be between our kinsmen and your kinsmen forever." See, Laban called Jacob into reconciliation. Yet he was the offending party. We were enemies of God, and that's what God did to us. You know, he called us into reconciliation. He saw by way of our own sin that we were increasingly inflicting ourselves. You see, sin is against God, but it's also against you. You actually are killing yourself and inflicting harm on yourself each time you sin. Now, God saw that sin. He saw that affliction. And since sin is self-destructive, he needed to send his son to come and deal with that. Our self-induced affliction, which came about by our labor of our own hands, was rebuked by God. Death pursued us like a roaring lion, but Jesus was pursuing us too. He rebuked death in the most excellent way, and he did this by sending his son, Jesus, to earth to live a life that we could not live, to die a death that we could not handle, and to raise up in glory in a way that we couldn't even imagine and we still can't fathom right now. He was afflicted for us. All those who call him Lord can now walk in confidence, knowing that God is on their side. For those who have never repented of their sin, you can rest in confidence too. Why? Because Christ has made a way for you too. All you have to do is respond, acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, repent of your ways, and the Bible says that God is faithful to forgive you from all you've done, all your unrighteousness. Proverbs 25-26 says this: "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught." If you want to be that person that want to respond to God, you know, speak to one of the pastors here, speak to one of the Bible study, Sunday school teachers, so many people you can speak to. You know, I'm open to speak to you. If it's something that's touching your heart, you feel God is pulling you and he's pursuing you. He's one that wants to remove your afflictions. He wants to be called Lord and take over your life. As the song "He Is Able" says, and it begins by saying, "Exceedingly abundantly, above all you can ask or think." Jacob did not think or even imagine that God could come to Laban at night in a dream. He didn't think about it. He didn't think that he would come to him and tell him, "You better tread lightly with my son." He didn't know that Laban was going to come and overtake him. But when Laban said, "The God of your father spoke to me and told me to chill out," Jacob received a burst of confidence. Have confidence in the fact that God is able. Have confidence in the fact that God is on your side. Have confidence in the fact that God is able to bring you to fruition of your purpose that he's called you to, and whatever that is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for pursuing us when we haven't pursued you and calling us into reconciliation when we are not trying to reconcile with you. Thank you for calling us when we are dead in our sins, not able to reach up to you. You've called us, picked us up, breathed the breath of life into us, and called us into a way that is in your will. Forgive us for all we've done wrong. Bring to our memories anything that we need to repent of. Give us boldness and courage to tell people of our story and the ways that you worked in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As is our custom, let's bow in our head and speak to the Lord and ask him for repentance, anything we have to do before we do the Lord's Supper.